You know, it was my first experience out on the streets when I received a phone call from a social worker who said there was a family in need of food not too far away. And what I saw that day changed my life. It was a mom, 25, with 8 kids, most of them just in their underwear and diapers, with absolutely no furniture in the house other than some couch cushions on the floor that they used as beds. And as we walked in there, the kids jumped in our arms and started eating raw zucchini. How hungry are these kids that they would eat raw zucchini? And it was when I was face to face with a hungry child that I understood how passionate I was about feeding those at risk. And so we realized, we came back to the Dream Center and said, you know what, people who are really in need of food have no way of getting to us. We've got to start taking this out into the streets. And that is how our food truck ministry got started. You know, just by simply being out in the street and seeing the need. St. Francis said, we go out and preach the gospel and use words when we have to. And by simply pulling up with food, in the instant that you pull up, people know exactly who you are and what you're about.
A joy and a privilege to be with you guys this morning. And I told the first church, you guys live in a place that doesn't look real. It is just way too pretty over here. Like the way everything's so well manicured, the beautiful trees and the rolling hills, you feel like you're floating on a cloud. You guys are very blessed to live in such a nice, nice area. So again, it is such a joy and a privilege to be with you. And I met your pastor 19 years ago at the Dream Center. We were both volunteers, joining along Matthew in his crazy dream. He had started the Dream Center when he was just 20 years of age. And we were all too young to know that we shouldn't have been doing what we were doing. And we just were crazy enough to believe that God would support us in it. And so it's just so exciting to see what God's done over the last 20 years at the Dream Center. And to see then now what God's doing through your pastor here, through this church. It's amazing. And on behalf of Matthew and I just want to say thank you so much for supporting the Dream Center. We're not even slightly self-made. It's been through the sacrifice of the body of Christ around the world that we get to do what we do, and we don't take it lightly. So thank you so much for your love and support of what we do in LA. So let's pray before we get started. God, I just thank you so much for this incredible privilege to speak to your children. So God, this is your time. I ask for clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and what your mission is here today. Have your way. In your name we pray. Amen. So I've been consumed with this thought of, let me go back. You know, we love to hear messages about how God is for us and God is on our side, right? But I feel like it's time for us as the body of Christ to show some die-hard loyalty back to God, that we're on his side, right? And that plays out in so many different ways. For example, God puts healing available to us, right? God says he will walk through the healing process with us. And if we proclaim to be Christians but don't walk through that healing, what does it show the world, right? So we show our diehard loyalty back to God when we take him up on the healing and walk through it, because then it brings glory to him, right? Everyone who watches us sees that there is a God who heals. So again, you could follow that trail down anyway, and of course you can show your diehard loyalty by serving God through outreaches. But the area I want to dive into today is that overcoming fears is a way to show your diehard loyalty back to God. Because we proclaim that we believe in a God who is limitless, and through him we can do all things, but are we doing that in our life? Are we displaying that through the actions of our own life? And I wrote a book, it's called Willing to Walk on Water, because I believe all God is asking is for our willingness and we can change this world. And I was inspired to write the book when I had this revelation with God. I found myself in a place where I felt the world was beyond wicked. There was no hope for it. The devil was winning and God didn't care. Have you ever felt that way? And so crying out to God that night, very upset with him, I said, God, why are you letting this happen? All the injustice in the world. Why are you letting this happen? Why aren't you doing something? And he reminded me. He said, Caroline, I sent my son Jesus to pay for the sin of what you just saw so that there be hope for redemption. I sent my son Jesus for the healing that needs to take place. In my word, I've guaranteed you success. And in my word, I've promised to protect and provide everything. So why are you letting it happen? I've never seen it that way. God has already given us everything we need to change things, including creating us with our gifts and talents, to be a part of that provision. So through that journey, then I've written through my book that all God is looking for is our willingness. But, you know, talking about walking on the water, I believe as we start stepping out of the boat in faith, we're going to have to face some fears. And in my own personal life, I've noticed that my level of faith is oftentimes a reflection of my fear, right? And in Hebrews 11:6, it says, it's impossible to please God without faith, which to me implies we're going to have to find ourselves in circumstances where we test our faith, which typically includes fear. And because God wants our entire journey to be an adventure, if we stay hungry and willing, he'll always challenge us with new fears to overcome. And I believe when Peter first walked out of that boat, those first couple steps were pretty scary. Can you imagine? But I believe had he walked another half mile or mile with Jesus on that water, he would have been as comfortable as walking on concrete. Don't you believe that? And I believe once we get to that place with God where we've overcome a fear, he's going to ask us to step out of another boat and face some new fears, because it makes your life limitless. And as soon as you step out of one, it's like, bring it on. What else can I overcome in my life, right? And fear should not be a factor for God's children. It's natural to be afraid, but should not be able to be allowed to dictate our steps. And the truth is, we want God dictating our steps, right? So there's a lot of things that I'm not afraid of. I came to the Dream Center actually when I was 17, but I didn't move in until I was 18. And there's a lot of things I'm not afraid of. I wasn't afraid to go on prostitute outreaches at 2 in the morning. I wasn't afraid to go into the neighborhoods, in at-risk neighborhoods, and serve people food. I wasn't afraid to live on campus at that time when there was still so much crime and violence in our neighborhood. And in fact, every week I would go down to our Skid Row area. That's our homeless district where there's over 5,000 men, women, and children living. And we would invite people to come to church. And so there's this one Thursday night, I was out on our bus route, and we had headed down there. And there's one particular man I was trying to convince to come to church that night. And he was very reluctant. His fear was that we would not get him back in time by the 9:30 curfew, and he would lose his bed in the shelter. And I reassured him. I said, I understand. We don't want you sleeping on the streets tonight. It is very important for us that you're here back in time to receive your bed. So I promise you, we will get you back. We do this every single week, and I promise you every week we come back in time. Well, wouldn't you know it, our guest speaker that Thursday night was long-winded and went way beyond his time. And so this was during the time we had our services in our gym, and there was an alley right behind the gym. And as I was coming out of the service then, this man was waiting for me in this alley, and he was angry. He was so angry with me. So he starts yelling at me, and it starts to escalate. And at this point, I'm just starting to brace myself that he's going to hit me. And just then, Pastor Matthew Barnett, who's single, you know, this is before we're married, so single Pastor Matthew comes out of the building. He sees what's going on. He jumps in between us. He says, Caroline, run. I say, okay. So I'm running away. He's handling the situation. But as I'm running, I'm thinking, oh, my hero, right? But those kind of situations, that didn't scare me from going back again. Those kind of things don't scare me. But there was this huge, debilitating fear that I had in my life that was holding me back from what God was asking me to do. And it was one of those fears I had run from for 9 years of ministry. And I had all kinds of self-righteous reasons for not facing this fear. You know, I felt I was doing enough for God. I was fine with what I was doing. But I was out to lunch with a friend of mine, and she was sharing some statistics about kids in foster care. And I found out that more than 50% of kids in foster care actually have parents who love them, but lost them due to a lack of basic necessities. And when I heard that, it was shocking to me. Because think about it. Here in America, we have almost 500,000 kids in foster care. And if over half of them could be home, that means as we go to bed tonight, there's going to be over 250,000 parents crying for the babies, and over 250,000 babies crying for their parents. And I thought, I can't know this is happening and not do something about it. So I wanted to start a foster care intervention program, keeping these families together or reunifying these families. And so I felt God was asking me to do this with the women of our church, which meant I was going to have to start a women's ministry and oversee and lead it, and which meant I was going to need to face this one fear in my life because I needed the tool that it would provide for me to accomplish this purpose. And what we had done was contact our local DCFS office and say, as a church, we can help with basic necessities, food, clothing, baby needs, furniture. If you come across families with open cases, we'd love to stand in the gap and help them stay together. And so my big fear, dun, 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 I had a huge fear of public speaking. Now, I am not a cusser, but I had been a pastor's wife for 9 years, and any time my husband even simply implied that he was going to call me up to greet our church, I would very strongly suggest that he not do that, right? Because I wanted him to know just how much trouble he would be in if he did that. So anyways, I had avoided the stage and the microphone for 9 years of being a pastor's wife. But again, now I had this passion. As I thought of kids not being able to stay home with their parents, I thought, I can't know that. So it's finally time for me to face my fears for the sake of those kids. And that's what's exciting about living your life from passion. It pushes you beyond your limits, beyond your fears, and it pushes you into a new life that you never thought you could live. And so finally, I was ready to face my fear of public speaking. And I'm so thankful for how generous and sweet and patient the women of our church were. But can I tell you, since starting our foster care intervention program, just in our own local district, we've been able to save over 1,000 families from losing their kids, right? Amazing. Amazing. It's about facing those fears to see what God will do. And so anyways, do you know how I finally overcame my fears of public speaking? It was by doing something that was even scarier than public speaking. My husband and I, we've been married almost 16 years now, but as we were approaching our 10-year wedding anniversary, I wanted to do something super special for him, just so he knew how much I loved him. And I don't know, men, maybe you can relate to this. My husband is the type of man that for every birthday, every Christmas, every anniversary, when I say, what would you like? I wanted to get you something. He'll say, the joy of saving my money, right? Any other man like that? Okay, so he's impossible to buy for, but I wanted to do something super special for him, and my husband loves music. He loves every style of music. He seems to know every lyric of every style of music, right? So he's very passionate about music. So I had this idea. I am going to do a medley of songs for him on stage in front of the church to love on him, right? Why did I think I could do this? I have no idea. Because there's a few problems here with my idea. I don't sing. I am not a singer, and at this point, I'm still deathly afraid of being on a stage, right? And so I had this thought, I'm going to sing and play an instrument. Yes, the accordion. I know, it's so not nice. My parents, you know, I immigrated from Sweden, and my parents didn't know how scary it was to put a little blonde girl in L.A. and make her play the accordion. It was very cruel. But anyway, so I was going to sing, play the accordion, sing, play the piano, and then do a little hip-hop dance at the end. Well, okay, so I was a cheerleader in high school, but it's been a really long time since Coolio was cool, right? So my moves are rusty, but do you want to see a little clip of how that turned out? Okay, let's... advice to you. If you want to overcome something, do something even scarier than what you're afraid of. But yeah, you might wonder, like, doesn't your church have better video equipment than that? Okay, have you ever worked in the nursery and heard how, like, even great singers sound horrible? Or watched a service online? Everyone sounds horrible. So I prefer the clouded, fuzzy version of that from my sister's phone. Okay. But anyways, can I tell you, from overcoming that fear through that experience, I felt limitless. I thought, bring it on. What else have I allowed to hold me back in my life? It's such an exciting way of facing fears in your life. And the truth is, if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. And it is my fear of God that pushes me more than anything to face my fears, because I so desperately want to stand before him one day knowing I accomplished my mission. Because I believe God's placed in all of us a certain area where he's asking us on some level, in some way, to fight an injustice. You know, we have the love of Christ in us, so what injustice doesn't break our heart, right? Anything can bring us to tears. But I believe God is asking all of us, again, in some way, on some level, as his children, to be his ambassador, right? And it's, I call them trigger moments. It's those moments where you think, I can't know this is happening and not do something about it. Because again, that's when you're working out of passion. It's work that doesn't feel like work, and it pushes you beyond your fears. And again, as leaders, and we're all leading someone, you will either pass down your faith or your fears to those who are following you. And I didn't want my daughter to grow up with the same fear of public speaking that I did. So I wanted to push through this to show her she could do it as well. And the truth is, if God is for you, you have nothing to fear. What can those who try to harm you really accomplish? Jesus said in Luke 12, 4 through 5, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God who has the power to kill you and throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. But the truth is, there's freedom in that. There's peace in knowing that. And you know, as you're watching the news about what's going around the world right now, it's kind of scary, right? But what did God say? In Isaiah 8, 11 through 14, he says, the Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. Again, there's a level of peace that comes from knowing that all we have to fear is our Heavenly Father. But all kinds of fears try to hold us back from being used of God. A lot of people, because of bad choices in life or, you know, certain circumstances, feel they're unworthy to be used of God. But can I tell you that you're in good company? Because John the Baptist himself said in Mark 1:7, I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But the truth is, it has nothing to do with us being worthy. It's about the fact that God is worthy, and it's just our job to point people to him, right? So again, that pressure's off. The fear of not being worthy should not hang over your head. Maybe you have a fear of not being qualified. I have a funny story. When I was a brand new pastor's wife, we were just newly married. My husband, our entire marriage, travels over 45 times a year raising money for the Dream Center. And so that's all I've ever known. But in our first year of marriage, he was invited to speak in the Bahamas. And I said, okay, I'm going with you on that trip. And so we went, and the church was so gracious. They gave us 2 extra days to enjoy before the actual conference where Matthew was going to speak. And as soon as we arrived, there was women on the beach braiding hair. And I thought, fabulous, I'm going to get my hair braided. That means I could play in the water, not worry about my hair. It'll be always done. And so I asked Matthew, are you okay with me getting braids? He's like, sure. So I sat there, and don't do it. It's so painful. But I got those really super tight braids. I think I had a vision of me being like Bo Derek, you know, all right? But anyways, I got the braids in. I thought, this is fabulous. I went swimming for a couple days, having a ball in the pool, having a great time. And so it's the night before now that Matthew is going to speak, and we're going to meet the pastor and his wife for lunch before the conference. And so I asked him, I said, are you okay with me having these braids for the conference? I'll be like the people, you know, I'll just be as one. And, you know, we were still newlywed enough that he wasn't comfortable to tell me no. So he said, sure, that's fine if you want to keep them. I'm like, great, awesome. I still don't have to do my hair. So it's the next morning. We have about 2 hours before we are going to be picked up. And Matthew says, you know what, Caroline, I changed my mind. I don't want you to have those braids. I'm like, okay. So then I start working. Now, this is my first time experiencing braids. I start working. An hour and 45 minutes into it, I've only undone this much of my hair. So still braided, out. Okay. So now I have 15 minutes to jump in the shower, throw some makeup on and my clothes, and I'm panicking. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? This is horrible. So anyways, we get picked up, and then we go to meet the pastor and his wife for lunch. He's got his 3-piece suit on with his hanky. His wife looks like a queen from head to toe, perfection. And they walk in so regal as they walk in. Again, my disclaimer, I was only 20. But so Matthew and I walk in. He looks fine. And then here I am. And as we're walking, they just kind of do this look. And I just look like a testimony Matthew had brought from the Dream Center, you know, like a former crackhead. I don't know. But anyways, Was I qualified? No. But it is God who qualifies us. And is he asking for perfection? No. But he'll train us and mold us along the way. So don't let the fear of not being qualified hold you back from being used of God. Maybe you have a fear that if you open yourself up to this mission, this area where God is asking you to be his ambassador, what if you open up and it requires too much from you? Can I tell you, in the Bible, it asks us to serve those in need over 350 times in the Bible. And it has as much to do with you as it does those whom you're helping, right? It has so much to do with your own development, your own faith, and the blessings that come right back to you. So my favorite example out of those 350 times is found in Isaiah 58, starting verse 6. He says, "No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them." And here's the hardest one. Are you ready for it? "And do not hide from relatives who need your help." Okay. But now look what happens. Again, because it has as much to do with you as it does those whom you're helping. Look at the benefits that come right back to you. "Then your salvation will come like the dawn." So your freedom. "And your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, 'Yes, I am here.' He will quickly reply." So he'll answer your prayers quickly. "Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of the walls and a restorer of homes." What an incredible legacy. But can I tell you, when I've been out on outreach or while I'm out there, I like myself. I kind of seem to forget all those things I wish I could change about myself. And there's something about speaking the word of God over someone and praying and seeing God fulfill his word and answer prayers that builds your own faith. Again, it has as much to do with you as those whom you're helping. Maybe you're worried if you step out in faith and God doesn't provide. Can I tell you, the Dream Center doesn't make sense. We should not be able to do what we do. And every single month, it's been a miracle for 20 years. So at this point, we just trust it, right? But it takes up to $1 million a month for the Dream Center to operate. And that's just beans and rice and Jesus Christ. I mean, those are your basic bills. We have 9 buildings on the property, the tallest one being 15 stories, and we have 700 residents. And we're run by 95% volunteers. I'm still a volunteer 19 years later. It's a miracle. It doesn't make sense. But can I tell you, the boldness and confidence that you can go out with is knowing that if God is asking you to do something, he wants it done more than you, right? So go out with boldness. Maybe you have a fear that people will take advantage of you. What if you pour your heart and soul into someone and they quit? Or you just feel like they take advantage of you. We have a program at the Dream Center called Discipleship. And we have about 250 men and women who have come either from homelessness, drug addiction, straight from prison, prostitution, depression, suicidal attempts, things of that nature. So as you can imagine, in that first 30 days, we have a huge turnaround. People aren't quite ready to surrender or let things go or are ready to change. So our discipleship director was asked, "What is your success rate?" And I thought his answer was brilliant. He said 100%. And the person laughed. "Ha, there's no way 100%. He said, "Yes." He said, "Because the word of God never returns void." Can I tell you, every effort that you make counts. It matters. Every act of kindness, every act of love plants a seed. And what you have to trust is that God has everyone on a journey, and he's chasing everyone down, longing for a relationship. So you might just be one of those stops on that journey, but what you trust is God's overseeing the entire journey. But you might just be a vessel used in one spot of that journey. So again, you might not get to see the fruit or the end result, but every word, every God word spoken into that person is planting seed. Trust that. No effort is wasted. Your effort's not wasted. And on top of that, the Bible says you've built treasure in heaven that can't be stolen from you and can't rust, right? So incredible. You're building treasure for yourself in heaven, and you are, in fact, impacting somebody's life. So don't be worried about being taken advantage of. Maybe you have a fear of, what if I'm so bold enough to pray for someone to be healed and they don't get healed? Or what if I share the gospel with someone and they don't get saved? Oh my gosh, I didn't say it right enough, well enough, so now they're going to hell, right? Okay, so some of us have that fear. But can I tell you, using Peter as an example again, when he stepped out of the boat, there was no level of talent or charisma or ability that could have caused him to walk on that water, right? He was 100% dependent on God for that to happen. Same thing when we step out in faith. Understand what's your job and what's God's job. It's your job to pray for the healing. It's God's job to do the healing. Pressure's off, right? It's your job to share what Jesus has done in your life, but it's God's job to change the heart, right? Again, pressure is off. Understand what's your part and understand what's God's part, because that'll take your fear away. Maybe you have a bigger fear of actually being used of God. That sounds scary to you. Like, what if God starts using me? What if it expands and grows and gets bigger and bigger? You actually have a fear of being used of God more than not. But can I suggest, instead of viewing your fear and what it might mean for you, what it will require of you, just imagine what will happen if you don't go, if you don't step out of the boat. See, can you imagine how Peter must have felt after he had denied Jesus at his lowest point? He must have lived with so much guilt and shame, would have assumed he could never be used again. But when Jesus came back and singled him out and said, I've forgiven you, he took Jesus at his word and ran forward. And think about what would have happened had he stayed in that fear. He would have missed out on the fact that God used him to speak on the night of Pentecost, leading 3,000 new converts to the Lord. God also used him to be the voice when he led Cornelius to the Lord to let the world know that everyone could be saved, not just the Jews. Incredible. It's powerful. What would have happened had he not gone? Which leads me to then the issue of human trafficking. I have a huge passion for the kids in foster care. In fact, I try to prevent that when it's possible. But what's so sad is if you look at the future hope of a foster youth, it looks bleak. 70% of all prison inmates spent time in foster care. 80% of the men on death row spent time in foster care. And if you look at the statistics for kids who age out of the system, it's so heartbreaking. Well, in Los Angeles, we have a homegrown issue of human trafficking because up to 85% of our victims of human trafficking were foster youth. And the common entry-level age is 12. And getting in at 12, 13, 14, 15, at any point up until 18, they're considered a victim. But as soon as they turn 18, they're considered a criminal. At that point, so broken, would they believe for anything else in their life? Would they know how to get out? Would they know that they were allowed to dream, right? So we had heard for a long time about human trafficking, and so we assumed there was so much going on for it. But we found out that there was only 30 beds in all of America to help walk someone through the healing process of being a victim of human trafficking. So when we heard that, we thought, okay, we can't know this is happening and not do something, so we decided to open up our home for human trafficking. But can I tell you, this issue is not hidden. It's not even trying to hide. You know, on Amazon, there's all kinds of incredible resources, and here are some shameless plugs. My father-in-law's book, The Power of a Half Hour by Tommy Barnett. My husband's new book, Misfits Welcome. But do you know what else you can get on Amazon? You can give Live Like a Pimp, An Uncommon Guide to Uncommon Success. You can get The Pimp's Bible, The Sweet Science of Sin. You can also get The American Pimp, Pimpology, 48 Laws of the Game. These are books written on how to break a girl, sell her, and still have her call you her man. Books on how to break a girl, or even boys for that matter. There are YouTube videos that are tutorials on how to break a girl. There are reality shows glamorizing the life of a pimp. This issue is not even trying to hide or wanting to hide. And I went out with our very brave outreach team a couple months ago. We have a team that goes out every Friday and Saturday night from 1 until 5 in the morning, hitting up all of the hot spots. And we know about these hot spots through the girls who have been in our program previously. And so I went out with them for the first time. I had no idea what to expect. Our first stop was just a couple blocks from Disneyland. And we got into a line of cars. We were in an SUV, and we stayed in the SUV the entire time. But we got in this line of cars. It looked like the line coming out of In-N-Out, right, that long. And we're pulling into this well-lit parking lot, and I didn't know at this point what we were doing. There was a 7-Eleven, a fast food chain, and then something else in the back. And we pull in. It's a well-lit parking lot. We come around, and then there's a line of girls. So all of those cars before us had been guys picking up these girls. So now it was our turn, and we hand each girl on these outreaches, we hand them a rose, hand them a lip gloss with our phone number on it, and then offer them hot chocolate, water, or juice. So it was our turn now, visiting the girls, just saying, hey, if you want a way out, call the number on the lip gloss. And you might think, wow, what if a pimp gets a hold of that lip gloss? What do you do when they call? Well, our team is trained, if there's a male voice on the other line, you just act like a cosmetic company. Brilliant, right? They do not teach that in Bible 101, okay? But anyway, so we offered them. So we went, offered the girls. And then we went like a 3-block radius visiting all the girls in that neighborhood. And then right before we were going to leave that particular location, we went one more time in this line to go back behind this fast food chain. And again, some of the girls I had seen go in the cars before us were now back on this line, just in that short amount of time. Very naive. I assumed we were going to have to be stealth. I figured that this was going to be undercover. We have to be very careful. We can't be seen. No, we were in the line with everybody else. And I assumed there was some kind of level of shame maybe for a man who was picking up one of these girls. But no, I guess I assumed they'd wear hats or sunglasses trying to conceal their identity. Mm-mm. There's none of that. It was wide open, well lit. This is still, in fact, illegal. But it was not even trying to hide. So by the end of the night, we were in Hollywood. And there's this one particular girl that stood out to me. I would guess she was about 14, very pretty, looked like a Disney star, very pretty and sweet. And she knew of our outreach team. So as soon as we pulled up, right away, she was shivering. She asked for some hot chocolate. And so we poured her some hot chocolate, and she's using it to keep her hands warm, and she's just talking to us. And again, offering her lip gloss, saying, if you want out, we can help you get out. And in the time that we're talking to her, a car pulls up and a hand sticks out and he waves her over. And so we say our goodbyes. And as I saw her walking away, everything within me wanted to grab her and pull her into our SUV and say, you're not so broken, you can't dream again. This is not the life God has for you. With all my heart, because who knows? She would get in that car, who knows what would happen to her? And you might think, if you're out there offering a lifeline, why don't they take you up on it? Why don't they call right away? Well, I'll let our very brave team explain that to you in this video.
The same mental trauma that a man comes back from war with is the same trauma that these girls have.
This is happening right here in our neighborhood, in our backyards.
And I was crying. I'm like, please, you gotta help me. This guy is gonna kill me. I'm like, he's gonna kill me. I'm like, I just wanna hold my babies again. He cleaned, he did everything. He took the kids to school. He knew the principal and the teachers. His kids were calling me mommy. It was just like this whole big fantasy.
I think the biggest misconception that I hear all the time is that these women choose this. And that is just the biggest lie that I think I've ever heard.
All of a sudden he's like, now you're gonna pay me back for everything I did for you and your brats. The pimp came out. He picked me up by my throat. My whole face was busted open. It was just blood just dripping. My life just disappeared in an instant.
They service an average of 10 to 20 a night.
I was in the game for 2.5 years. I had nobody. I had no family. I had no help. I didn't know what happened.
Typically, when a girl's ready to get out, it is a crisis situation. She's hiding in a bathroom somewhere, and there's someone after her.
I just started praying and hysterical crying to the Lord, please help me. He's going to send me home in a box. I can't do this no more. I don't want to be on drugs no more. I want to hold my babies again. I want to feel their heartbeats again. Father, please help me. Please help me. My mom finally got a hold of me. He's like, listen, here's the number. You call this lady. I'm going to say I got 2 back-to-back dates. They're going to be 2 hours apiece. and I can get rid of him. So as soon as he left, I called Heidi. I'm like, listen, I got him to leave for 4 hours. She's like, don't worry. I have someone on the way right now. She's about an hour away. I'm like, what? She's like, there's no way we were going to keep you there. There is no way. She's like, don't worry. We got two security guards with her. Her name is Kyla. We're coming to get you. We're coming to get you. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm like, thank you. So she comes rolling into the 7-Eleven. She airborne over this hump. Airborne. And the two cops are staring at her. And I just got in that car. I called my mom real quick. And I'm like, Mom, I'm safe. I'll call you later. I busted that phone all apart. And I gave it to her. And I just start crying. I'm like, thank you. Thank you so much for coming to get me.
They need to stay in the light and know God's grace in their life for them to really find out what's in the world for them. Everything will work out for their good if they just trust in God's grace in their life.
I'm still here 2.5 years later, and I'm taking pre-classes for college. The Dream Center, Kyla and everyone reunited me and my babies again for my son, my little one's 9th birthday. I haven't seen him in 4 years. I brought the Lord into their lives. I built that bridge that I've been taught how to do, and they won't stop talking about the Lord now. They want to go to church and everything else, and it's all because of this place. Dreams do come true.
That's what makes my heart beat, is seeing that happen in someone's life. I'll live for that for the rest of my life.
You know, at the Dream Center, when we're starting new programs, we start developing the curriculum. The question always is, how do you take someone this broken and get into the place where they have a relationship with God, walking healed and whole? Can I tell you, just as miraculous as the fact that we're able to keep our doors open, I've seen God, through thousands of lives living on the floors of the Dream Center, heal the most broken of hearts, because the Word of God works. The presence of God works. We know the healer, right? We know the one who can give true freedom. And so maybe you think, well, it's the government's job to feed the hungry. Can I tell you, the food is just an excuse to meet someone where they're at. When the government's provided food, they've simply provided food. But when we as the body of Christ provide food, we come with a reason to live, a hope for tomorrow, healing, eternal salvation, and the promises of God. Our goal is that one day they would not be in a place needing help with food, right? And maybe you think, well, it's the government's job to educate. Well, with most of the people that we test everyone who comes to the Dream Center, their education level and their natural giftings to help guide them into a job they'd be good at. And more than often than not, they're testing at a first grade, second grade level. But if there's an adult who can't read, there's a story behind it. And they were deprived of so much more than education growing up. And the government was never anointed to heal the brokenhearted, right? Your basic ability to read can be a God miracle in someone else's life. And maybe you think, well, surely then it's still the government's job to stop human trafficking. Can I tell you, you can't stop sin without winning the lost. We have the power. We're not helpless. We're not outnumbered. We're not limited, right? Let's take our place. Let's face our fears and accomplish great things for God. Thank you so much.